Welcome to Real Talk Friday with your hosts Rohan Das and Gus Urban.
In this groundbreaking podcast segment, we delve deep into the lives of individuals whose journey has been profoundly transformed by their faith. From the trial of adversity to the triumph of redemption, we explore real stories, real people, whose encounter with God has reshaped their existence.
Join us as we embark on a candid and enlightening journey where authenticity meets spirituality every Friday on Real Talk Friday, part of Logan City Christian Church.
Hello and welcome to another episode of Real Talk Friday. We are so glad you could join us. We are so happy we've got another special guest and another special guest who doesn't go to our church. Who's the special guest, Gus?
G'day, guys. Welcome. We've got a friend of a friend. We've just met him this morning. Reading through what he's done in his life is a great accomplishment, and to really understand what God has done in this man's life is incredible. And so you're going to be blessed by this. I just want to call Carl Fechner to the table today. So, Carl, thank you for being on this show.
It's my honor and privilege.
We see here that you are a founder of many things. There's been a lot of things you've started and run and God has blessed throughout your years. Growing Deep and Strong is a discipleship program that we're going to get into later in the segment. But currently you've got a business strategy consultants that you've started up this year.
It's rebadged of a business that I just sold.
Ah, there you go. Very good. So for everyone, this guy is a Christian businessman. But more than that, now where God's leading him would be along the lines of discipleship and and so much of a kingdom mindset in your life.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Very much. And, you know, the business acumen's overlaying the Christian discipleship.
Yeah, that's incredible.
Taking those skills into it.
That's beautiful. Yeah. So I just want to say this one thing. When I was reading your bio, the one thing that stood out to me was passion. Okay. You're a passionate man. And I've got a son that plays soccer at a very competitive level. And his coach says, if you can have that passion, everything else follows.
Yeah, that's a good point.
And there's a quote that I saw here that says, one person with passion is greater than 99 who have an interest.
Yes. Oh, wow. And that's good.
Yeah,
that's good.
I remember hearing that a long time ago. Yeah. And when you said that about on your bio, I thought, well, there you go. There's the special ingredient in a person that can do great things. So that's a very long intro. thank you for being on the show, Rohan. I'm going to hand it over to you.
Oh, yeah. Well, I feel that's a short intro for this person sitting right here. But
It is, yeah.
Yeah, but apart from passion, what I saw is you have a pioneering spirit, which is so good.
Yeah.
I was reading your bio too, and we were thoroughly impressed. And, you know, I just wanted to know about your childhood. And you know, one of the things you said was, your father always told you to follow the Ten Commandments, but you did not know what the Ten Commandments is. So let's start from there. Let's start from your childhood. We want to know your upbringing and everything. Like, just feed our audience with, you know, the blessed life you've had.
Yeah, well, it wasn't too blessed in that early stages.
Yeah, okay.
And that's a story within itself. But it caused a four-year-old to be a very broken child. And it wasn't the fault of my parents, it was the fault of and I know this is public, but of an auntie. So long story cut short for it to make sense, and we're all pioneers. You know, my family, when I think back, you're talking about me being a pioneer, that was our natural. When I look at the fact and the history, it's pioneers.
Yeah.
All the way through. I just realised that as you said that. And so my dad and his brother inherited the family farm at a place called Trafalgar South, down in Victoria, and they end up getting married, and we shared the house with my uncle and aunt, and I was the oldest boy.
Yeah.
So by default being the oldest boy, I was the normal heir to the farm.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I've got to condense the story, but my auntie, she saw me, out of her brokenness, she saw me as a threat.
Yeah.
And so she would rip toys out of my hands, grab me by the ears, just terrible stuff. So out of that, the house got divided in half, and we lived in one half and they lived in the other.
Oh.
So I think that speaks volumes to an audience that would understand it.
Yeah.
And then also this little boy was a happy little kid when he was born, but at the age of four, when the brokenness, and this is another story I could go off on,
yeah.
I made a pact with the devil that those big people are never going to hurt me again. So I carried that through my life. Big wow. people hurt you.
Yeah, wow.
And so that just was, really, that never was resolved until many years after I became a Christian. And I was 42 before I became a Christian.
Yeah, wow.
And so that really laid a very broken foundation. Was it my mum and dad's doing? No. And the best way to describe that to honour my father, he died at an early age of 62, which your age is not young, but my age it is. And the whole town stopped.
Wow.
In recognition of him. So it wasn't as though it was something that bad that my dad did. It was what's happened. And we had to go leave that farm and go to another property, which was a really run-down property, and we had to develop and a whole lot of things. But this little boy took it upon himself that it was his fault. You can't process information.
No.
So I really was a very broken person, and out of that caused the drivenness that happened in my life.
Wow.
So
That drivenness... A lot of positives could have come out of it and would have come out of it.
But they did later, but not then.
Okay, yep. All right, so there were a lot of negative effects.
I was an angry ant.
Yeah, okay.
Like, so broken, so disassociated in my personality, the whole lot. I mean, someone to get so hurt that they... And there's a whole story in that self, but that I did. I made a pact with the devil. Those big people are never going to hurt me again.
Wow.
And that's just amazing. And Jesus has brought healing out of that. But I didn't know him. He wasn't in my life then or anything. But just I couldn't process what was happening in my world.
Yeah, wow.
So when you look at the rest of my life to that early stage, I was a fighter.
Yeah, wow. Wow. And I guess carrying this through to if we were to go into your business side now, like having this extremely rough start to your life and at the age of four, like so innocent, so young and just... Yeah, that's incredible. Do you feel that the hand of God was on you at a very young age to be able to, like a lot of people who are abused in these ways end up not doing anything?
I probably didn't then, but I've seen the hand of God many times in my 20s. I rode a car off when I was about 19.
Wow.
How I survived that, I walked away from it with just a cut in here.
Oh,
I shouldn't have walked away.
Oh, wow.
And so there's a few other scenes like that. So his hand was on me, but I didn't recognise that or know that.
Yeah. Yeah, wow. And so growing up in a small country town?
Yeah, it was a population of about 1,500 people.
1,500 people. And that town stopped the day that your father passed in honouring a good man.
Yeah.
So
he's one of the most respected farmers in the district.
Oh, that's incredible.
And all my mates all loved him. For me personally, this has been very transparent, but I hated him, but I didn't understand why I hated him. But it was out of the brokenness. It was coming out of that because I was blaming him as that little boy. You don't have a frame of reference. So I was blaming him. But when he died, I was already living in Sydney by then. And when he died and I went to the funeral, I couldn't. I was inconsolable. I cried so much.
Yeah.
But since I became a follower of Jesus, a lot of healing and revelations. He died before I became a Christian. But I've just been getting revelations by God of who he was and what he was. And a lot of that's only just happened in the last couple of months as well.
Oh, wow. That's so incredible.
It is. Yeah. So I now know I love my dad. I just wish I could rewind history, but you can't.
You can't.
You learn from it. And
well, with that... Others. You know, sometimes I've seen a lot of people that, coming to, when they give their life to Christ, but when they have this dysfunctional relationship with the Father, there's always that problem of coming to Christ because you don't have the greatest example. So was that a problem for you?
Do you know, I was saved, to tie that into your question, I was saved on the 23rd of May 1990, but it's only in the last 2 months that I've identified and had a true relationship with my Heavenly Father. And that's amazing. I discovered that in the last 2 months, and that's one of the reasons why I'm here in Brisbane, is that I discovered that I had what's termed, what I discovered is a term as an orphan spirit.
Yeah, wow.
And I didn't understand that. And I had emotional healing, and then in the next 2 days had a massive deliverance on that the demon that was behind it. And it came out of a book of John Alley's called Spirit of Sonship. And you got to catch the term Spirit of Sonship, understanding that, having a father.
Yeah.
Because my dad was a great guy, but that he came out of World War II and that, and that... Yeah. And the German background as well as a heritage. You don't. I don't even remember him telling me he loved me. I knew he loved me. Never felt his hands on me.
Yeah.
So to I didn't have a problem relating to Jesus, but I had a problem relating to my Heavenly Father.
Yeah. Wow.
Right. And so the Holy Spirit got hold of me and said, "Read the book of John Alley's." I'm 75. It was given to me on my 70th birthday, and I just got it and I closed it and put it away. I wouldn't read it. And I was up here in Brisbane in September of last year running a conference or having a display at a conference, and I was given the book again.
Oh, wow.
And in the last couple of months, the Holy Spirit spoke through my wife and said, "You need to read this book."
Wow. Right?
So I read the book on the Spirit of Sonship. It took me about a week to read it, and I could feel it inside really railing against it. And I knew that this was some demonic bondage still in my life.
Wow.
And then we had a one night of a what we call it Kingdom Age, but it's just a group of people all praying and talking together.
Yep.
And I went through a healing, and then the 2 days later I had a deliverance of the spirit. So it was two parts, the emotional healing of the orphan spirit and then the demonic, which was a haughty spirit behind it.
Yeah, wow.
And my total thinking has changed. And I don't know if you heard me pray before we started, but my Heavenly Father all of a sudden means something to me.
Yeah.
And I'm actually up here in Brisbane to talk to someone who I want to be and become my spiritual father.
Oh, wow.
So I can learn about sonship because I never understood it.
Isn't that incredible?
Yeah.
We had a actually the very first person we interviewed, Mike Corey. He did prison ministry, and he was saying Mother's Day, all the Mother's Day cards are sold. You can't find one on the shelf. Father's Day, they barely sell any.
Right. Yep.
And it's just a it's a shame because fathers are just so important to the upbringing of. Of a child.
Of a family unit.
Oh, a family unit, And we see that, we see how with same-sex marriages and relationships, raising children, really undoes what many people have worked towards, having a good father and a good mother and being raised in a good home just based off that.
If you destroy the family unit, you destroy society.
Exactly,
and that's
right.
What the devil's been very good at.
Exactly right. And like we see with your father coming from World War II, the mental damage or the inability that I've heard from many men that have come back, just not being able to operate as a father the way that they used to before they left, and it's just such a shame. And there's just so much damage that just goes on from there from generation to generation. Yeah. But to hear of how one relationships that we have with our fathers in the natural can hinder or progress the one with our Heavenly Father.
Absolutely.
It's just incredible.
Absolutely. And because it does affect that relationship.
Yep.
Like, you know, 1990, what's the day? The 12th of June 2024. And I've had a revelation of having a Heavenly Father in the last 2 months.
Yeah.
So, you know, that even that journey of Christianity.
Yep.
So, and it's a real issue, and it's a real issue for us, but it's a real issue for the people that are coming, the harvest that's coming.
Yeah.
Because they're fatherless.
Yep. Yep. Exactly right. I guess also the other thing that I see you saying that is it's great to see that you are someone that is still continuing the relationship and the journey with Christ.
It never ends.
It never ends. Yeah. It's a shame that sometimes we do see quite a lot of people where they get saved, they might be water baptized, maybe filled with the Holy Spirit, however far they go, and they sort of feel like they're complete there. And
they stop.
And they stop. But to really, for you sharing that with me and Rohan and all of our viewers here, it's such an encouragement that it never ends.
That's right.
It's a journey that we will always be taking one step after the other.
I think the Bible verse is Acts 3:19, I think it is. But Holy Spirit gave it to me a long time ago, but it's about of repenting of your sins and a refreshing will come. But in other words, I didn't realize what he was saying, but he was basically saying, if you press into me and keep pressing into me, refreshing times of refreshing will come out of it.
Yeah.
So my Christian walk hasn't been easy to undo the past life because I'm a strong-willed person. So it wasn't easy for me to undo the emotional baggage and stuff.
Yeah.
But I've always been of the person, what you've said there, pressing in. Yep. I've seen others drop off. They reach a mountain, they reach a wall, and they go, nah, it's all too hard. I can't do it. And I go, nah, not because this one with the spiritual father, that wasn't an easy one for me to submit to another man's vision. Tell you what, that's a if you talk to my wife, that's a biggie for me. Yeah. That's a massive one.
Yeah.
Because I couldn't do it because of the damage that was done in childhood, and overlaying what I thought my dad was doing, which he wasn't. He was really protecting me.
Yeah. Well, I guess Jeremiah 18, remaining on that potter's wheel.
Yeah.
It can be a hard thing, but it's God's heart for us to be molded by him, whether we want to or not, whether we're hard-pressed or...
And, of a night time when I go to sleep of a night, the gratitude of God, I wish I could just get out of me, like a blood transfusion, if he could just draw it out and put it in someone else of the expression.
Yeah.
I had 42 years of my life in the kingdom of darkness, and I've had it since then till now. There's no comparison.
Yeah.
I cannot begin to, we couldn't fill a book of the things that God's done in my life.
Yeah.
There's just no comparison. I mean, if we use that cliche, it can be used as a cliche, but Jesus is the answer.
Yeah.
Amen.
We say it, a lot of people say it, but I can internalize it.
Yep.
He is my answer.
Yep.
What he has done or what the Godhead has done in my life is amazing.
Yeah. Yep.
No, that's really good. Really. Yeah. So you mentioned your wife, I believe her name's Karen.
Karen, yeah. Yep. Mm-hmm.
She also has a story with you. You coming to Christ, you guys came both together to Christ, I believe.
Yeah.
So let's go a little briefly about that. Tell us the story.
Well, we were as anal as you could get. We were as pagan. We were pagans. If you put it with all of the things, you name it, we did it.
Yeah, right? Okay. Yep.
So we're no saints, in both of us, from our behavior and stuff. And Karen's sister and her husband were Christians and born-again Christians, Pentecostal Christians.
Yeah, well.
And they kept talking to us about God, and we're going, don't give us this blip on the foulest language. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my sister-in-law and said, give Karen the book This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti. Mm. And this would have been May 1990, because I don't know the day of her conversion, but I certainly know mine.
Yep.
And so she read the book and then realized she was on the other side.
Yeah,
wow. On the dark side, because she was into tarot cards and all sorts of witchcraft and
stuff. Oh, wow.
And, it wasn't to us.
Yeah, no, yeah.
And so she's processing that, and then she gave me the book, This Present Darkness. And then I read it, and I read the follow-up from that, the sequel from that, This Present Darkness, Piercing the Darkness, that's right, This Present Darkness, Piercing the Darkness. I read the two of them within 48 hours.
Oh, wow.
All of a sudden... if I backtrack a bit on my walk, in my 20s, and I'll tie it in with Karen as well, in my 20s, because I come from an unchurched background, I never went to church. For us, it was just a joke, Sunday, funerals and weddings, that was us.
Yeah.
And so I can remember my dad standing over the fence when I was on the farm, and it was about probably 16 or 17, and he's leaning over the fence talking to these neighbours, and they're young men of your age, and they were Catholics, but they were really devout, strong Catholics, right? Really good guys.
Yeah.
And I can still remember me saying, well, as long as my kids obey the Ten Commandments, well, someone has to teach you the Ten Commandments to know what they even are, right?
Yeah.
So when and this is my worldview, my view of that, so no church upbringing, and then... my mates, and we were all drinkers and, sex and all of the other stuff. That was my drug, was sex.
Yeah.
And so, and alcohol.
Yeah.
And so we were all out partying and, what have you. And some of my friends were Catholics. And I remember one morning at like 5:30 in the morning, going, oh, look at the time. I've got to go to Mass at 6:30. I'm going, So they went to church and you know, traditional things, and yeah. came out, picked up the birds, picked up the cigarettes, picked up the swearing, yeah. all of the things, and were doing no different to me.
Yeah.
But I was in another group in an organisation called Young Farmers, which was the rural club, mm. and it was just a great organisation. And in there, there was two denominations, Methodist and Presbyterian, which is now the Uniting Church.
Yeah.
But they would take pot shots at each other. They, you know, and I'm trying to get my head around this yeah. as someone that doesn't understand God.
Yeah.
And so they were good people, clean living people, whatever. But why are they, you know, don't they just, isn't the same God?
Yeah.
And I can't get my head around this. And at that era, we had Hitler, because I'm like, I was born in 48. So
yep.
we're recovering from the war. So I saw yep. what Hitler did.
Yep.
And the two despots of that time was Pol Pot and Idi Amin. They were the guys that were just terrible things.
Yeah. Yep.
So everyone's talking about this God is love. God is love. Like, nah. And so I just yeah. basically in my head, and it would have been in my 20s somewhere, I would have said, I don't need God.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I went my own way.
Mm.
But to come back to the story with Karen, is what happened is she read the book and had a revolution. It was a revolution, but a revelation.
Yeah.
And we were losing our business and we were facing bankruptcy, and we had to get a new accountant and a new accountant and a new solicitor. Both were born again Christians, right? And what happened is the accountant's name was George Ring. And Karen went to his office, and he's like got all the God stuff around the walls and stuff. And
right.
She, you know, and I can't remember the conversation, but yeah, I believe in God, but don't give me that blip, blip. Yeah. You know? Right. So he's about to have dinner, and this would have been my conversion was the 23rd of May. So we don't know, but it would have only been 4 or 5 days earlier than that.
Yeah.
He's about to have dinner. I'm not home this particular evening. And he's about to have dinner, and the voice of God very clearly said to him, go and speak to Karen Fechtman now. So he pushed the meal off the table, grabbed his Bible, and headed to our place, not knowing if she was home or not.
Yeah.
So he knocks on the door. Karen opens the door, invites him in. What's that under your head? He's going, Bible. But he didn't know that she'd read the book, and she was processing that she was in the kingdom of darkness, not the kingdom of light. So she was processing this in her head.
Yeah.
God used George to come to the house.
Yeah.
So he led her to the Lord.
Wow.
And like when she, and this is where we clearly know the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, because they're sitting across the table. And George is saying, would you like to ask Jesus into your life? A language we didn't understand then, of course.
Yeah.
But she's hearing this voice saying, yes, yes, you know. But in the other ear, she's hearing, no, don't do it now. What'll Carl think of this and stuff? So she's having the two conversations. Yeah. She's hearing the two lots of voices.
Yeah.
Right? One's God and one's the kingdom of darkness.
Yeah, yeah.
And so then she heard this voice go, yes. And like she physically felt a hand in the back of her back, push her across the table, and I can't lean forward because of the mic, but she leaned forward and went, yes, George, I do.
Wow. Amazing.
And then led her to the Lord.
Wow.
And it was like, and then it was like instantly for her, the foul language, she was her language, and she, this is public, she doesn't, so I'm not speaking out of
yeah,
turn.
Yeah, yeah.
She had one of the foulest mouths that even the roughest of guys would blush at her, and she knew jokes or whatever.
Oh,
she was a heavy drinker.
Wow.
Dope, you know, we were drugs, was recreation drugs, etc.
Yeah, yeah.
Whole lot was here like that.
Wow.
Yeah. Mine wasn't quite like that, but hers was. Just amazing. Took all the jokes away, took the drinking away, took the drugs away, the whole lot, instantly.
What a miracle.
Oh, it was just amazing.
That's incredible.
Mine wasn't that way. So okay. I'm like, why isn't it like that for me? Anyway, so that was her conversion.
Yeah. That's incredible.
Yeah, it was.
That's incredible.
And it is.
Going on from there, you've had a lot of experience and a lot of success in business. Looking back now, you obviously can see that God had placed that gift on your life, being a country boy, a sheep farmer, cattle farmer, going in out from country Victoria, starting businesses in Sydney, in Victoria, all this sort of thing. Let's talk about that for a bit, your business, wherever you'd like to start of where the start of that your business journey happened and how it progressed. So.
when you've been around for 75 years and it started in your 20s, it's a long story, but I'll be as succinct as I can.
Yep.
What I didn't realise, and we talked about earlier, before we came online,
yep.
is that really I'm a strategist. God's given me a gift, the ability to strategize. Yeah. I can look at something and see the opportunity,
yep.
and then not only see the opportunity, but then work out how to create that opportunity or transform that opportunity. And when you look at my, you know, if anyone wants to look at my own personal website,
yep.
which is carljohnfechner.com,
yep.
they can see the history there. So the first one was, as you said, the ski lodge and
that
was pioneers. I never realized that. So I saw it an opportunity. Like, so we built the first commercial ski lodge at Mount Baulbaugh in 1973.
That's incredible. I love that.
Yeah. And then, you know, like I worked on a cash van at one stage and tripled their sales in 12 months. Then when we moved to Sydney with my first wife, and that's another story in itself, but
yeah.
when I moved to Sydney, I went into the motor trade and I started because I was just a country kid.
Yep.
And you know lots of things, but you're the master of none type thing. A rouseabout, if I use that language, right?
Jack of all trades,
and master of none. That's right. So I went there and I'm like a long beard, long hair, whatever, real country kid. So I'm just a gopher in the dealership, right?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And then I progressed to starting my own detailing business, yeah, which we talked about, because I just do it.
Yeah.
Right? So I started that, then realized that I couldn't make money out of it, so I closed that,
yep.
went and managed their pre-livery in the dealership, and then I'm looking at, well, I'm saying looking up, but upstairs was the showroom and stuff for this dealership. So I'm looking at all these salesmen thinking, man, I can do this.
Yeah. Wow.
So I end up in sales and very quickly become one of GMH's top salespeople.
Wow.
And then I was chasing the management side,
mm-hmm.
so I went to a Toyota dealership, and there's a whole story, but that was just success. I've either worked for myself and had pioneered businesses and transformed them, or yep. I've worked in businesses and transformed them. I realize I need to be succinct in my story. Yep. But like that Toyota dealership,
yep.
it was just one in Sydney.
Yep.
But in 13 months, I identified the strategy of how to outperform my competitors.
Yep.
And we end up number one in Australia and number one in New South Wales. And number three in Australia.
Wow.
And that's the story of what I do. So I can go into a business and look at it
yep.
and analyze it, get inside their head
yep.
and then analyze it how to do that.
And that's, you would say, the gift that God has placed on
your
absolutely.
Life. Absolutely.
Yeah. Yep.
And I never realized that someone at 75 doesn't have good internet knowledge, but my knowledge could almost be as good as you guys. Mid-90s, I learned how to sell websites. So I had to learn computers and the whole technology.
Oh my goodness.
So by learning that,
yeah.
that's given me unique knowledge for my age now.
Yeah.
And out of that, I started a company called Internet Secrets Made Easy, right?
Yeah.
And that's the company that I sold, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And then passed on, and then I've still got people coming back to me asking me about it. So I just registered a trading name.
Yeah.
Strategy consultants.
Yeah.
But I analyzed how to go into businesses and take them online, because most people in the age of 40 onwards can't master the internet. My age group, if you think about it, we live in a time warp. If you think about like the Henry Ford, the industrial area,
yep.
farmer with his horses and everything else,
yep.
they lived in a time warp. So your baby boomers are living in a time warp. You guys grew up with computers. We didn't.
Yeah. Right?
No, so I had that ability to go into businesses and not just one field. The principles that I've learned, whether they're subconscious or whatever,
yeah.
I can go into any business in any area, in any field, and sit down and analyze and transform the business.
Yeah, yeah.
And
yeah.
the old website, Internet Secrets Made Easy, is still there. I've yep. sold it, but they've still kept the website up. And all the testimonies, and they're not just one particular field. They're principles that I've applied to the lot. And I've still got people asking me to do it, so that's why I've just registered.
Yeah, cool. Again.
It's not my main focus, but
yeah, there. Yeah. So I guess for our I guess for our viewers, like say if you're young in business or in any field really, I guess from hearing what you've said, there's a lot of little things you can pick up now that benefit you later on in your future with your career or your calling or your gifting, whatever it may be.
Yeah.
That there's no real such as, even though something doesn't have major significance, it maybe comes out later on in life rather than we're expecting this. We're in an instant society right now where we just want everything to happen now. And but from what I'm hearing, there's a lot of that you've picked up throughout life that has benefited you
later on. Yeah, it's life experiences, isn't it?
Life experiences.
And now I realise that that is to sow that into others. So I've got some people that I've brought to Christ and then walked them through the discipleship program, and a couple of them have gone into their own businesses. So I just work as a consultant and just meet with them each week. And because it's natural for me, it's like the path for them, they don't know the path, but I do. So there's financial, you know, all of that stuff, nah. But when it comes to the sales and marketing and the growth of your business, I understand that. That to me is natural as breathing air. So I can just look at their business and go, do that, okay, do that, do that.
Yeah, wow.
And when you do that, and then come back and we'll sit down again.
Yeah.
And I love doing it. It's just past, and that's, you know, if someone's having a go, I love helping them have a go.
Yeah.
If they don't put into place what you're trying to teach them, then I go, no, it's all too hard.
Yeah.
Just move on.
But
if they're having a go, I'm right beside them. I love it.
Yeah, yeah.
No, it gives me great pleasure.
That's cool.
Yeah, that's so good. You know, like my dad's into business and he has lots of experience, and he's also come from an era where there's no computers. He never grew up with computers. And there are lots of young businessmen who approach him and underestimate what he's capable of because he has so much experience. But they're like, oh, you don't know like the modern ways of doing things. But slowly they're realizing that it's the experience that matter. Even if you have like
it's the principles.
Yeah, even if there's AI or something doing business for you, but nothing better than experience.
Yeah.
Which is always great.
Well, you've stood on all the landmines.
Yeah.
that's a good way of putting it. Yeah.
So you can help them out. These are the landmines. Don't step on these ones. I've done it, so don't step. Yeah. Whether they take any notice or not is a different thing. But you can help them stop not step on the landmines.
That is so amazing.
Yeah.
So, you know, they have wealth of knowledge with business. And I'm just very keen to hear, like, because I don't usually meet people that, you know, have this business kind of mindset and also very spiritually aligned.
Yeah, it's quite rare.
Yeah, because when we were reading your profile, we were like, wow, okay, this is something that, you know, very unique.
Yeah.
And I haven't met people like that, so I really have great respect for you.
Oh, thank you.
But sometimes I just want to know, because the norms of doing a business can also not align with, you know, the spiritual aspect of it. You know, then, you know, as you can only worship one God. It's either money or, you know, the true God.
Yeah.
So looking at in that perspective, how would you answer the question when someone tells you, like, you know, you can only worship money or God? Like, how would you answer that question?
It's not a short answer, because we live in a mammon-driven society. Yeah. Mm. Everything is around that in your Western society.
Yeah.
And it's almost, because it's so much in the fabric of our society, that means it's in the fabric of our own personal DNA.
Yeah.
Right? And it's even harder for your generation than ours, because what you're talking about, instant.
Yeah.
You know, instant. Everything's got to be instant. I have it tomorrow. I'm going to have an instant house, instant, you know, whatever.
Mm.
And you know, in business is about delayed gratification. So it's very hard for someone that's a wage earner to transition into a business, because it's delayed gratification.
Yeah, true.
And
And
probably for me, because of the farming background, you know, you sow the paddocks, whatever, and you wait for the crop. You have your sheep or whatever it is, the product you're using.
Yeah.
It's all about delayed gratification.
Times and seasons.
Yeah. So the mammon issue is not an easy one. But let me, maybe if I share my conversion
Please help with it.
Yep.
So go back to when my 20s, I said, I don't need God.
Yep.
So I was driven out of my woundedness. So I was just driven. I destroyed my first family, destroyed my kids, the whole lot in that drivenness. You know, because one of the things that was said over me at one stage is, you're a no-hoper just like your uncle. So add that on top of what happened as a childhood.
Yeah.
I was fighting these invisible demons that I didn't realize them and perfectionist. I wouldn't take time off. When I worked in the motor trade, I worked every weekend. So I was completely devoid of being a father.
Yeah.
So just that wasn't there because I was just so driven.
Mm.
So, and when I get there, that's when I'll spend time with the kids. Well, that's stupid.
You never get there. Yeah, yep.
So what happened is, I just, when we talk about success stories, and I've got to tie this in for it makes sense.
Yep.
The pinnacle of those success, specifically for the motor trade, because I become a really good student of looking after the customer.
Yeah, okay.
That was the essence, right? That was the secret. Make sure you look after the customer.
Yep.
So to put that into real things, when I came back from Sydney, I just had no money. I just handed the house over to my wife and everything else. And me and my aero bar, which was a bar with a lot of air in it, a chocolate thing, that's a joke, was the joke. So for Karen and I, we met then. And at that stage, we were living together. And we were basically sleeping on the floor.
Oh, wow.
So I started this used car yard with eight cars worth 15 grand. So you think of eight cars,
yep,
and the total value is 15 grand wholesale.
Wow. Yeah.
That's not a lot. They're all real old bombies and stuff.
Yeah.
So I had a philosophy. Would I own the car? What would I expect to be repaired on it? Because it's an old car.
Yeah.
And then what price would I buy it for? That was my ethics. And none of this nonsense about inflated prices and bring it back. Just good deal for your customers.
Okay.
So we were in Latrobe Valley, and that's an industrial area, so I don't know Brisbane very well, but heavy industrial. That's where your brown coal and what's trying to destroy at the moment.
Yeah, okay.
All the electricity is coming from.
Yep.
So you got a lot of blue-collar workers there.
Yep.
So in 86, in 1986, in some month, we opened that yard with that, and me and that. And it was an empty yard, and I just refurbished it, called it Matilda Motor Company, which is
why. Yeah, cool.
And knew all the branding from the high-profile success I did in Sydney.
Yep.
In 1990, I had 95 cars in stock worth $1 million and 33 people working for me.
Wow.
In a four-year period. So that's the pinnacle of success. All those years I'd learned to do that.
Yep.
But I didn't have God in the equation.
Yep.
So we expanded into a new premises, and in that was when Keating, at that stage, we had inflation running at 18. I had some money borrowed at 18%. We talk about now.
Wow.
So Keating, as the premier, put the brakes on it.
Yeah.
So we were in expansion mode. It's the most fragile time you can be in business.
Yeah.
When you're in expansion mode, you do not want something to bump the economy.
Exactly right.
So cars is one of the first things that gets turned off.
Yeah.
And so out of all of that, we got caught and went broke.
Oh.
Right. So there's a whole story with that. But in that, I met Jesus. And okay. I've had a conversation with him since, and he said, well, if I hadn't have done or let you do what you did, you wouldn't have met me.
Yeah, right? Exactly right.
And so the 22nd of May 1990, the business had closed and we were facing imminent bankruptcy. I didn't want to go that way.
Yeah.
But in the end, the sheriff, who became our friend, said, listen, this could go on for the next 5 or 7 years. You need to declare bankruptcy to stop it from happening. Otherwise, they just keep coming at you for the rest of your life.
Yeah.
And by that time, it was mostly commercial lenders, not private individuals. But so anyway, so I read the book called This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness, and I understood the demonic. And I was a caretaker for a mate's car yard, and I was sitting there, and I started journaling my diary. Now, this is coming from someone that's had no relationship with God, and I'm writing in my diary, "Dear God, the devil of despair has his claws in me," and I'm writing in my diary, and I'm realizing the kingdom of darkness and all this spiritual world around us. And Karen's been saved 4 or 5 days.
Mm-hmm.
As I'm writing, the phone rings, and it's my brother-in-law who'd been praying for us for 12 months.
Oh, wow.
And I just burst into tears, which is hard not for me to now do it. And I realized that was God answering.
Yeah.
Because right? I'm writing this, never got the finish. And I've actually photocopied that page and put on the wall.
Absolutely.
So I hang up on him and he goes, "Oh, typical Carl." Because that's the nature of what I was. Within minutes, the pastor of the local apostolic church, who was the pastor for our Christian accountant, walks to the door.
What?
Oh, wow. Yeah. Walked to the door, knocked on the door and says, "Is Karen here?" And he was just a big burly bloke, and he says, "Is Karen here?"
Yeah.
And I'm going, "No, she's homesick." And he says, "Well, I'm George Ring's pastor, Arthur. My name is Arthur Rennes, and I'm the local pastor of the local Apostolic Church." So I'm looking at him, and I'm like, I'm connecting with God in this stuff, and knowing the spiritual realm, something happened. Wow. So I said, "Have a look at what's written in my book." So he looks in my book, and he said, "Would you like Jesus in your life?" Now, to someone that's unchurched, that doesn't make any sense.
No,
but I knew I needed God.
Yep.
So we're in this little used car yard, and it's like a little office like this out and there, and a little kitchen out the back. So we went out the back. He's got his hand on my head, and he's got this big booming voice, and he's playing away, and I'm crying my eyes out, snot and tears going everywhere. Right? Wow. I'm just like losing it. And then we prayed, and then we gained composure, and we sat down, had a cup of tea, and away he went. But he knew Karen was sick, right? Mm-hmm. And that's important for the next stage of the story. So a panel beater brought a car back to the yard, and I had no cars to give him. Normally I'd bring one back and you'd give him another one. So I just locked the place up and then took him home. And I can still remember, this is the significant turning point for my walk. What happens, I'm driving back, and it's about 4:30, 5 o'clock in the afternoon. I can tell it's a white Holden Kingswood station wagon.
Beautiful.
And it's got a tan dashboard. I can see it all so clear. And I'm looking through as the sun is sort of coming down on it. And I speak out. Those days, I did not talk out loud to myself.
Okay.
And I'm going, the almost exact words, "God, I don't know why this man Jesus died on the cross. That's the stupidest thing I've heard in my life, but I know I'm for you."
Wow.
Right? And that's the exact words that I said.
Yeah.
So I never thought any more about it, drove back to the yard, and by this time it's time to lock up and go home. And the yard was a gravel yard, so I'm locking up the cars, and I hear footsteps behind him, crunch, crunch, crunch on the gravel.
Yeah.
And I look around, guess who's there? It's Arthur Rennison, that pastor. and he just happened to be driving past and just happened to pull up because he saw a car out the front. Just happened that Karen might be back there.
Yeah, wow.
And I knew it was God talking to me, revealing himself. And I said to Arthur, "Why are you here? Tell me why this man Jesus died on the cross." And I remember him laughing. I can never remember what he said. But God showed up significantly that first day three times.
Wow.
It was so real. And then tying that into reading the books, I knew where I was. And our background before that in the yard, our car yard, if Christians come in, especially those fish sticker ones, right?
Those
born again ones, I wouldn't talk to them.
Oh, true.
but when it come to the book, by the time I got to the end of the book reading this present darkness, and like the devil's coming in causing disunity to stop them from praying together, I'm not like, I'm gone from over here, won't talk to Christians, to here reading the book going, "Come on, you guys, get together and start praying together."
You're backing them.
I'm backing them. I'm crying through the book. "Come on, guys."
Right? Yeah, wow.
And it's just such a transition. That book, every Christian should read that book. It just opens up the whole spiritual realm.
Yeah.
Because it made sense. There's a kingdom of light. Yeah. How can you buy into, and this is the world that's out there that doesn't know Jesus, like me, you can't buy into a God is love when all this terrible stuff has happened to you or it's, you see it happening around you.
Yep.
You can't buy into God of love.
No.
But if you can get them to understand the kingdom of darkness, there's two spiritual kingdoms.
Yep.
All of a sudden, Christianity made sense I understood that. And that's what that day, you know, when I said the devil of despair has I could see what was happening.
Yeah.
Was there right? Some of it's my actions, but some of it is him coming against us.
Pretty
amazing. So the journey began.
So from an amazing salvation experience, which you just cannot deny God at that point.
No, it's real.
It's cemented in your life.
Yeah, forever.
Moving in from now, about growing deep and strong. If you can share
how that came about.
How that came about and explain to our viewers of what it is and we'll go into there.
Yeah, and it ties in with what I just spoke about. So we were totally committed then to church, to God.
Yep.
So we knew we needed to go to church. So we started off in Latrobe Valley in a little apostolic church called Little Apostolic Church. And that's where my brother-in-law and sister-in-law and another couple, and the four of them had prayed for us for 12 months.
Wow.
So that's the fruit of prayer.
Yep.
And so from an unchurched background, I didn't understand the language. Mm. And, you know, here's the Bible, go read the Bible or whatever. So I struggle with it, but my commitment to God, that was unshakable. There was no turning back to the kingdom of darkness. So, like, I saw what he could do to your life. That was no option.
Yep.
But I struggled with the whole discipleship program. I really struggled with that. So as we were there, and then when we moved to Melbourne, it was the same issue. So we went outside of the church to actually get deliverance and healing and a whole lot of other stuff. And we actively pursued, you know, the discipleship, trying to find it, to get to understand to it.
Yep.
And one of the significant things is we found the Bible, the New King James Spirit-Filled Life Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And I was onto about my fourth Bible by now. That was my fourth Bible. Because also, when I read the Bible, also I saw is this God with a big bad stick. I didn't understand all of the things in the Old Testament.
Yeah, yep,
so yep. I'm reading that. And so, and God was just so good in that. I read, I think it was Robert Schuller, because I'd spent thousands on self-development as pre-Christian days.
Yeah, okay.
So God knew that. So there's a Bible called by Robert Schuller, who's a motivational speaker.
Yep.
And it's got all the good bits highlighted in blue writing.
Yep.
So I was in that journey. Then I got to the Spiritful Life Bible, and I saw all the kingdom, what they term as kingdom dynamic study notes.
Yep.
Right, of all these various contributors. And when I read that and understood that, I was just devouring it.
Yeah.
But I still struggled in my walk. So, and I also struggled in the whole area of deliverance. So we know from ourselves that Christians can carry demonic baggage. They're not demon-possessed,
no, that's
but they
right.
can carry demonic baggage into their walk.
Exactly right.
Right. So I knew, and we were going outside the church to do that, but I saw all these weird, wacko deliverance ministries and stuff and showmanship and all of the other stuff. We saw it all.
Yeah, yeah.
So it sounds a long story, but it'll all come together in a minute.
No, you're
and so what happened is, I'm a prayer. I love prayer, and I love prophetic intercession. I love it. Prayer meetings, if you allow the Holy Spirit to tell you what's on his mind to pray for, they're exciting.
Yeah.
Not shopping list, prayer list, but where you come, just get into worship, hear the Holy Spirit, and then collectively say, I feel the Holy Spirit saying this, let's pray on this.
Yeah, yep.
I love it. Yep. I love that. And so I went to a conference in Sydney, and Lila Tahoon was the intercessor coordinator from Brownsville AOG.
Oh, wow.
And so she was there 4 days, and in the 4 days, she mentioned all our intercessors go through cleansing streams. And I went, I don't know what that is, but I know that's what I've been looking for.
Yeah.
So okay. I tracked it down, and out of that, and you probably saw from our bio, we went to America, and it was all faith-driven. God opened the doors. He paid for it, the whole lot.
Wow.
We give up our careers, the whole lot. Yep. We went to America, and we saw 2,000 people come together in a safe, orderly manner, get delivered of demonic baggage in a safe, structured manner. It was just amazing.
Beautiful, because that almost never happens.
Oh, just that, they nailed it, they mastered it.
Yeah, wow.
So then we knew that we were to bring that back to Australia.
Yep.
So we brought that back to Australia. It's a 20-week discipleship program, and then has what they call a retreat. We call them encounter weekends, but in essence, they're deliverance weekends.
Yep, yep.
So in America, in Australia and New Zealand, we saw about some 3,000 to 5,000 people go through the program and get delivered. I think it's about, I think in Australia, it's about 150 churches would do it. So we just would have the churches do them, and then we would then bring them all together in one room, teach the people how to pray for the people, teach them how to present the topics or whatever, and then go through a very safe, structured system.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
For want of better, it's not a system, it's Holy Spirit led, but understand what
I'm saying. Yeah, yeah, definitely.
And then our biggest one was 1,200 people, which was extraordinary. But the challenge with cleansing streams, which is not really operating anymore, but the challenge was is it had an understanding you had to be a Christian, like most Americans have a Christian understanding.
Yeah.
So if you had no church upbringing,
yep.
it was like a train smash, you know, because it's all Christian language.
Yep.
And then when they got to the end of the 20 weeks, they've built friendships, they've built small groups.
Yeah.
Yep. But they go back into the church and it's just disbanded. So in my head, I'm going, this is in 1999, I'm going in my head, we need something before, we need something after. So strategist.
Yep.
I'm starting to work out the strategy, but this is set in stone. In August of 1999, a prophet came into our church and pulled me out of the crowd and spoke to me and said, God's about to blank out your diary and give you a whole new vision, and it's not a rewrite, it's a whole new vision, and the next generation will erupt.
Wow.
So that's in August. So I'm going, oh, that's interesting.
Yeah.
December, we were out of that ministry, right? And that's a story within itself. But we were out of that ministry.
Yep.
We then did 12 months of ministry training college, and then in 2002, we wrote what we call as Growing Deep and Strong.
Wow, there you go.
And so I thought that it would take 6 months, and it took us 6 years and some 35,000 hours to write.
Oh.
So the essence so the essence of Growing Deep and Strong, and it's like two components to it, a 20-week course, or we can, in its ideal way, 20 weeks or 37 weeks. The second part is the leadership program, how to teach them.
Okay. Yep.
So we had some premises with this, that the Christian, the new Christian, had no church upbringing.
Yep.
So we had to take him on a path. That
Beautiful.
Was one of the things.
Yep.
The other thing is I saw way back early in my walk that I knew in the future there's coming a harvest of unprecedented proportions. I saw that in the early 90s.
Yep.
Right out of a vision that God showed me.
Yep.
And we all know that if we're listening to what the prophets are saying, we're on the brink of a billion soul harvest.
Yeah.
That's the terminology. And it's not just a revival, it's a transformation of a whole society.
Yeah.
So I believe that Growing Deep and Strong was written for now.
Yep.
So when we wrote it and God provided all the way. So when we finished it, I went, that's fantastic. I'm going to go out and tell all the churches what people would buy the church pack. It never went any further.
Yeah.
So I went back to work.
Okay.
No, that was like all the success I had.
Yeah.
That wasn't. And then in 2018, he said, come on, I need you to get all this ready. Now, in that time, we had trialed it. So in the church that we trialed it in the early stages, we saw the two people groups. One was about 35 of the most broken people to sweep them out of the streets. I don't mean disrespectful. I'm just saying associated demographics.
Yep.
Homosexuals, alcoholics, drug addicts, a lot. Just sweep men, put them in a room, and I saw God transform them over that 20-week program. And the second group that we had was like white-collar workers, people, and I saw the same transformation.
Yep.
And so then basically it stopped. And then we've had ones and twos and threes and fours and fives. And if you look on the website, and especially on the YouTube channel, you'll see all the testimonies of people. And some people have been, like one lady's been a Christian 50 years.
Oh,
and
wow.
It totally changed the life.
Wow.
Another one 36 years or 28 years or whatever. So it's not just the brand new ones.
No.
It's the existing Christians.
Yep.
So in essence, with a program, because of what it is, just think if we think now in our current mindset of doing church to then back to the book of Acts, what is it, 3,000 people added on the first day?
Yeah, that's right.
Add 3,000 people to your building now of our community.
Yeah.
What are we going to do with them?
Yeah, exactly.
So one of the things, the way we wrote it and why it took us so long, we had to make it biblically sound.
Yep.
We had to have it that anyone with leadership or management skills could pick up what we call the coach's manual and begin teaching others.
Yeah. Yep.
So let's say that's God's spirit happening, which it is.
Yep.
A business is converted. The boss is there. He can then pick up the Growing Deep and Strong coach's manual and he can start discipling his staff.
Yep.
Because it's been designed any location, any time frame, anything.
Perfect.
And it has to be theologically sound.
Yeah.
So, and the testimonies online that you can see it are just amazing.
Yeah, that's fantastic.
But the way it's presented, we present the topic. So if we use a topic, like we'll use why Jesus came. That's one of the topics, right?
Cool.
So the coach presents the topic verbally because we want to catch all the way the learning senses. So you verbally present the topic, read it straight out of the coach's manual. They just listen, take notes or whatever. Then they go home and study it.
Oh,
now,
cool.
And this ties it back to that New King James Spirit-Filled Life Bible because we use that Bible because of all of the study notes and the contributors and the information that's in it.
Yep.
And also the major key is we page number every Bible verse.
Oh, wow.
So John 10:10, John 3:16, which we know, someone that's brand new like I was back in has no idea.
No.
You're embarrassed.
Yeah.
So if you're embarrassed, you're just going to run away.
Yeah,
you're not going to face it. This is one of the problems. If you're very, as one of my coaches says to me, he said, if you're very successful in business and you come into a church, they just overload the success. Oh, you're successful. Here's the Bible. Go read it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But we're not. We're empty.
Yep.
We're void in that area.
Yeah.
So what happens is they've heard it, they go home and they look up the Bible verses and they have to fill them in.
Yep.
So they can't cheat the system. They've got to look it up. So you're teaching them Bible habits. Read your Bible every day.
So good.
And so that one's 60 to 90 minutes over the week, right?
Yep.
So 60 minutes, bit every day, reading your Bible, what have you.
Yep.
So then when they get to the end of that, they reconvene either Zoom or whatever way you want it. They meet together, and at the back of the coach's one, there's a set of questions that they ask based on that topic.
Wow.
So they've heard it, they've studied it, and they've discussed it. So you touch all their learning curves. And then you sign off on it as the coach to make sure they're accountable. And they can't cheat it because they don't know the answer to the questions because they haven't filled it out.
Yeah.
And at the back of the book is a certificate of recognition.
That's fantastic. Yeah. I mean, like, I sort of feel that one of the biggest ways the church can fail is have an altar call, get people saved, and then never see them again.
Yeah.
And then a lot of people can go, well, I tried God, I tried Jesus, and nothing changed. And that's I'd say that's probably one of the biggest ways that the church could fail, and we see it a lot today.
Yeah, and it's not about salvation, it's about discipleship.
Exactly.
Yeah, Jesus didn't say go and make salvations. He said go and disciple, make disciples and disciple the nations.
Yeah, exactly.
And that's been the Achilles heel. And so that's where that strategist comes back into it. I saw I experienced it. And I saw what was there, and I looked at all the different programs and then realized we need to have one that takes them on a journey. So it's 4 9-week modules to build it into school terms.
Yep.
And as I said, it can be any time, any location. But the first module is called Laying the Foundation. So we read and teach them how to navigate the Bible and show them that you transferred from a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light. Yeah. So we've got a video on that, they can see it.
Yep.
So they understand that they've gone from this kingdom to this kingdom.
Yep.
So they can, because it's invisible. How do you tangibly do that?
Exactly right.
And also teach them how to navigate this Bible so they can become self-sufficient in reading the Bible for themselves.
Yeah,
and this Bible is brilliant because it's got something like 40 or 50 contributors that have all put the study notes in. So why try and reinvent the wheel? They've put it into that Bible. It's one of the best Bibles. That's all there.
Yep.
So the next topic that we do, before you meet your new king, you need to know who your old king was.
Yeah,
and we teach them and show them biblically
the
stuff, what the devil did through the Bible, and we show them the biblical things. And I remember this because I was copying some flack from a pastor over this, and I thought, no, I know, because I've come from my own background.
Yeah.
We need to teach this.
Oh, yeah.
And what happened is we had a drug addict in that first group, and she'd been very successful as a news reporter, but drugs had destroyed her life.
Wow.
So she comes back into the course. I present the topic. She goes home, studies it. When she come back, she literally threw the book on the table and went, I've been conned. And I went, thank you, Jesus. I've just been vindicated. That set her on course. She then had an open mind to then receive the rest.
Yep.
And then it's introduce them to the Godhead, why Jesus come, introduce them to the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, to understand who is, not some nebulous thing out there.
Yep.
And that's had major transformations for Christians. I got one lady now who's my age. She's gone through the course, and I prophesied over her, and then I said, hey, you need to come and do this course.
Yep.
And she was sort of, oh, been a long time. But her relationship with the Holy Spirit now is gone through the roof.
Wow. Yeah.
That was amazing.
Really, and then really angels. Amazing.
We teach on angels because what's happening? They've all got their psychics and this and that.
Yeah.
And so we do it. And then Simon the Sorcerer, which talks about that he brought his baggage in.
Yeah,
that sets him up for an encounter weekend.
Yep.
So that's a spiritual baby, that first module. The only expectation is do the study, nothing else.
Okay.
Just keep in it. And then the second one, which is power of godly character, now you're a teenager growing into adulthood, there's godly character issues you need to understand.
Wow.
And so that touches your purity, your integrity, lawlessness, your mammon. That's where it addresses all the power of our words, to set them up. And when you look at the testimonies of it, you'll see how that's transformed people. Yeah. And then the next one is the leadership program. Yeah. And the good thing about it is they can start discipling others myself. And that's what happened with a new ager. She got transferred. I sat down in a coffee shop, taught her, and then she then started to disciple others, new ages.
Beautiful.
Right. Out of the second one. Sorry, that was long-winded, but it's not easy to explain.
Yeah.
But it was pulling that business strategies, looking at what the need was in the body of Christ.
Yep.
So now what my aim is the Holy Spirit has said to me very clearly, get my people ready.
Yeah.
So now we're running encounter weekends as standalone events for Christians, so we can clean up the demonic baggage that's there, and also starting to set them up to disciple others, because we need to be ready for what is coming. And this is a tool that any church can pick it up. And the other thing he said to me, create new Christian training centres.
Yeah, wow.
Right? So the centre might sound like the wrong word, and people have been taught to me, create training centre hubs. So any church could pick up our material and create a hub or a training centre within their church. That's
beautiful.
That's my mantle.
Yeah, beautiful.
I've done the job. Now it's help others to do that. And that ties back into what you said, what my mandate was or my mission.
Yeah.
Amen, amen. Thank you.
So that was long-winded, but it was important.
No, that's all good. But thank you for sharing that. I think our viewers and us, we're really blessed by listening to this.
Thank you. Yeah, it's
unfortunately,
fantastic.
Our show is very, very short. And we would love to have more conversations with you. I'm sure there'll be our viewers requesting you to come for another episode.
Oh, for sure.
Yeah, for sure. But thank you again. What we like to do towards the end of the show is for you to pray for our show, our viewers, and our church. So we'll let you do that.
Yeah, so just one thing to tie it off, and then I want to do that, is that growingdeepandstrong.com. So growingdeepandstrong.com. They'll get all the information there. They can buy all the materials if they want to. They can check it all out. There's testimonies, the whole lot that is there.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
Amazing. And it's interesting. This is the second time that I've been in this church, and this church and your dad is the pastor here and yourself. I saw him last night. Every time I see it in the spirit, and I saw it again in the spirit when I was in prayer, is that what I saw this morning when the Holy Spirit was talking to me, I saw your dad as a general, but generals around him.
Yeah, wow.
It was amazing. And I know some of the when I came here last year, I know some of the people like Reds, Klimanok, etc. Is that I know these guys from many years ago with cleansing strains, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And so when I looked around, and Laurie Thompson was who brought me this, you've got leaders upon leaders in here. This in the heavenlies is like an atomic bomb that's about to take off.
Yeah.
Now, I know there's lots of warfare coming against you guys.
Absolutely, yeah.
Because the devil knows what God's got planned for this place. Yep. It is just massive.
Yep.
And the calling on your dad is just massive.
It's huge, yeah.
So, Father God, I just thank you for what has taken place and the privilege today, God. And I pray those words that I've said, that they will be like an impartation to people that know Jesus, but people that don't know Jesus.
Yeah.
I pray, God, that people that don't know Jesus, that they get an understanding from my own story that just how great he is. Even though they may not know you, God, I pray that through what was said today, that they will get an understanding that will draw it in, just like it did for me. Whatever the catalyst is, God, to draw them into you, God, I pray that this can be one of those, or they have their own journey. And God, I pray for this church. I pray that your angelic host will come and stand around this church. And it's really funny, I got a vision. Like gladiators, that they will stand up, an army of angels with their swords, shields up, and their swords up, shoulder to shoulder, standing around this place, and a canopy over the place.
Hallelujah.
To sovereignly guard and protect it, God. That I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to lead them and guide them and instruct them and encourage them in what they're doing. God, I pray that you'd gather in, that it'd be a bunch of it's collaborators. I pray, God, there's just like a collaboration of your generals here. And I pray, Lord, for Rob, that you will sovereignly guard and protect him. Holy Spirit, that you would walk with him and guide him and lead him as he leads the team here. And it's like, man, I just keep getting, it's like collaboration, it's like coalition, it's like joint forces. God, that he's the leader, but there's just a pack of generals standing with him. And God, I pray that you would raise him up as what you've got, the destiny and the call that it is, God. I pray for your sovereign protection as they fulfill the destiny that you have for them. Amen.
Thank you, everyone, for joining us. We were truly blessed by this episode. I hope you guys are blessed too. Catch us next time on Real Talk Friday.
As we conclude our episode of Real Talk Friday, we extend our heartfelt gratitude to all our listeners for joining us on this enlightening journey.
But our journey doesn't end here. Join us every Friday as we continue to uncover the real stories of real people, where authenticity intersects with spirituality in profound ways. Together we'll navigate the complexities of life, finding inspiration and hope in the remarkable narrative shared within the walls of Logan City Christian Church.
Thank you for tuning in, and until next time, may your faith journey be filled with grace, understanding, and the unwavering presence of God. Stay tuned for more Real Talk every Friday on Real Talk Friday.